There's excitement in the air for the future. It's funny how with God you can be excited for the future without any sign of any power to make it happen. I don't know if you've noticed that when you've been following God. He asks you to give up, relinquish the ability to make things happen and allow Him to work through you. I would say that most people, that's a war inside that's happened to me. I'm sure it's happened to all of us in some way where He said, trust me. I always like to use an example of when I was a young boy. My dad would take me hunting for moose or elk in the Rocky Mountains in northern British Columbia. And we'd go stay in like a authentic cabin in the woods, about the size of probably most people's bathroom, a tiny little cabin. You'd have to use a wood fire, and that's all you had. No water, outhouse was it. And we'd stay there and get up at 4 in the morning. And I remember hiding under my covers as my dad got up and lit the fire to warm up the cabin. And then we would get dressed and out we go. And this is 10 degree below zero, snow-covered Rocky Mountains up near Alaska. And we're in the wilderness. And we'd go to a place where the moose or the elk would come out of they had a national park, and they'd come out to feed. They're pretty smart, but they come out to feed in the morning and then go back at night. In the national park, you would never dare hurt an animal, you know, try to shoot an animal in the national park. Now, just be clear, when we shot our moose or our elk or our deer or our, no, Lord, my dad had me shoot everything, duck, goose, antelope, we ate it all, just to be clear. And so we'd go out and I remember being a kid, my dad would trick me. He'd say, okay, here's your little 22. Now, 22 is a small gun. You can shoot rabbit and small things. But if you shot a deer or an elk, especially a moose, you'd have to get really close and chances are it'd bounce off of it. I mean, it would do some damage, I'm sure, but not enough to kill it. And my dad had a 30-06, which is a bigger rifle that would drop a moose. And we go walking through the mountain. So my dad's like a billy goat. He loves to walk. And he would walk and walk and up and down. And the way we would hunt, we would walk until we came across a track in the snow. And then from there, we would start to search. And they have what's called cut lines through the mountains, which is when the big electrical lines would run through the mountains. They would cut and keep it clean so you can see for a while. Maybe if you're on top of the mountain, you see for miles and kind of see if anything's crossing. I'll never forget one time Dad took me up through the wilderness part, and he said, and I'll meet you up top. And I had to find my way up the top. And as a young guy, you know, he tricked me because I figured out years later he was never going to let me shoot my 22 in the morning, only in the afternoon at the end of the hunt, because a 22 shooting at a rabbit, which are plenty, would scare away all the moose, and that's what we were after. And shooting the moose was the main point. And he had the only gun who could shoot a moose, so unless he shot the moose, then I could shoot the rabbit any time. But we were walking through the mountains, me a young boy, and as I followed him, he would step, and then I would just follow his footprints. And I remember stepping in his footprints and just following him through the mountains. And it never dawned on me for one millisecond, man, if my dad left me, I'm going to starve to death. I'm going to die. The wolves will come get me. The cold will get me. I've only got a little, we'd have little sandwiches that we'd make, and that's all I got. That only lasts for an afternoon. And my dad leaves me and abandons me. I'm dead. I'm gone. It's over. This is what the enemy tries to push on you. With circumstances. With a siege of your life. A siege is when the enemy comes and surrounds a castle and begins to starve you out. And you feel safe in one place, but it looks like everything's diminishing. When the enemy comes to put a siege on you, to get you to abandon God's will, to abandon God's plan for your life. Say this with me. God has a specific plan for my life. Now we're going to go to John 3. And what's important with our walk for each of us? If you're born again, it has to be built on a foundation of, I have a Father who loves me. It's impossible for Him to ever abandon me. Ever. Now I can leave Him. When I was in elementary school, I had a friend. Well, it wasn't a friend. There was a kid in school. When I was in elementary school, we lived out on acreages. This is in northern British Columbia. And they have little country roads on acreages, which you know, you see a truck go by every hour, maybe, if you're lucky. And my friend, or the kid that I knew in elementary school, was playing out front of his house, stepped out onto the road, and got ran over by a truck. And I remember them telling us in elementary school, announcing it, and providing counselors and that for us. And I remember thinking, how on earth did, you know, how did that happen? I'd never seen it, but it's still implanted in my, all these years later, I can still remember that day. And so I have had with my own kids, a concern about watching out for vehicles and being wise enough to know the difference. But see, as my kids are old enough now, I'm not worried about them being distracted around vehicles. But there's a difference between a phobia and a fear, healthy fear. And I think that I passed my phobia onto my kids, of them getting run over by a car, instead of passing a good, healthy fear of vehicles. There's a big difference. A phobia is something you worry about unhealthily, concerned about, when you know, that type of thing. And what I wanted to do, or should have done, looking back, is say, now, see, you know, let's look at a vehicle. Let's be fearful of vehicles driving when you're not aware. Because I remember one guy's out on the road collecting money, and he only had one leg. And so we stopped. We gave him a dollar or two. And Harrison said, "I wonder what happened to him." And I said, "Well, he probably didn't listen to his dad, and ran out in front of the car and lost his leg." You know, you better listen to your dad. And so you can pass phobia, a fear, an unhealthy fear about things, instead of a healthy fear. And so I want to make sure that for us, we have a healthy fear of missing out on the love of a Father, of stepping out of what we would call salvation, and not a phobia of our Father leaving us because we didn't do everything exactly right. Because as we step further into the pursuit of holiness and the understanding of the cost of a real revivalist walk, you don't want to have a phobia that you are moved by fear of not being good enough, instead of having a fear of stepping away from the Father. Because at the foundation of who you are has to be, it has to be, I have a Father who loves me, will never abandon me. Even in the midst of my struggles, He won't abandon me. I can abandon Him. And there's in Scripture many places where it talks about and gives the Old Testament saints as an example of, they had miracles, they had signs and wonders, and they saw, experienced God, and they still disobeyed and walked away from God. Well, it's a huge difference of walking away from God than Him walking away from you. Let's look at John 3:16. Don't close me off now because you know this verse. For our plaque verses, the verses we have on plaques, our brain just disconnects. So, now I'm going to read out New King James, but I think it's very similar for most Bibles. For God so loved the world. Is that what your Bible says? That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For years, I always think the word so there meant that He so loved the world. Like, I love you so much. You know, when the kids are young, they're 6th grade, and I remember Ava coming to me after her first class of school. She'd say, "Daddy, I'm going to marry so and so." I'm like, "What are you talking about? I'm taking you out of school. We're going to homeschool you right now. That's it." You know, that's what it sounds like. I love you so much. Or another translation says something along the lines of, in this manner, in this way. And really, that's a better interpretation. But it doesn't mean I love you so much, that God so much loved the world in such a great way that He gave His only begotten Son. It gives you a clue if you go up just to verse 14. Well, let's go to 13. No one has ascended to heaven, but He who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, who is in heaven. And then verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, there's that word so again, must the Son of Man be lifted up. So He's saying that even so, the same way, as described, as Moses lifted up the serpent, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up in the same way. The same way that Moses lifted up the serpent. That whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God, in the same way, in the same manner that Moses lifted up the serpent, for God, in the same manner, loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. And that's in Numbers 21. Why don't we go there? We'll start in verse 2, or verse 1. The king of Arad, the Canaanite, who dwell in the road of Atharim, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I'll utterly destroy their cities." And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. So the name of that place was called Hormah. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. Say discouraged. They became discouraged. When you're following someone else's plan, let's pause here for a minute. When we follow someone else's plan, like God's, how many know that there's an element of trust that you have to have, that you're going to end up okay? That you're going to end up victorious. The moment you lose trust, That's the moment you begin to negotiate, usually with yourself, with your natural man. Because along the way, doesn't your natural man keep coming up with plans to make it easier? How many have been placed in a position as you follow God where you thought, okay, I'm going to die. I'm going to starve. I'm wasting my life. I've done all these years and look at the fruit. But see, that's only if you're looking at the wrong fruit. You don't see the real fruit in the natural. You don't look at the real fruit of your life in the natural. You're not allowed to. What if God has you and says, come here, Rachel. Let me use Rachel as my example. Here's Rachel. She's a lost soul. Let's pretend she's a lost soul today. Isn't she great? Well, she's lost. She needs Jesus or she's going to end up in hell. And we don't want her going to hell. And I've tried to talk to her and preach at her. And all I've done in my preaching and my telling her, you need to get Jesus or you're going to go to hell, is push her farther away. You don't want to go to hell to you. Now she hardly even lets me talk to her. And I preached to her and done every little, I try to trick her. Hey, you know, there's a special band playing. Why don't we go together? Yeah, that's great. Where's it at? Well, it's at the church. Oh, no, thank you. They have a special movie night at the church. No, no, thank you. I've tried every trick I can to get her. I have her over for Thanksgiving because she's my sister. And I invite the preacher over and accidentally sit him and his wife right next to Rachel. And all I'm going to do is keep pushing her further and further away. And so I finally decide to pray for her and ask God to send a laborer. And God sends someone, Joe. Come on, Joe. Holy Joe's going to come up here today. And Joe's a friend at work, and all of a sudden she discovers that he's a Christian, but he has a voice in her life that I don't. Now, how much is this person, this Rachel, the one person, to God, how much is she worth to him? Let me ask you, think about it. How much is she worth? Would he move mountains? Would he spend millions upon millions? What cost is there that he won't pay to see her into the place of salvation? Maybe he would ask Joe to work at a job. Maybe she's the boss and she's cranky and she's tough. But she also is manipulative. Not, you know, just pretend because this girl's sweet. But we're talking about the before she was saved. And she's hard. Do you ever meet someone who's just hardened up in their emotions? Maybe for survival, maybe for whatever reason, she's hard. And she gives opportunities as a boss to people who don't deserve it. Joe's the most deserving guy. He's been the most faithful guy. And she always overlooks him. And it's like, God, I want a new job. I should have a nice... I've got kids. I love how we use our family on God. I have kids, God. You know, like, normally your natural man, you know, if you get extra money, you buy something you want. And kids, you throw something, like a bone to them once in a while. But when the Spirit of God leads you down a path and all of a sudden your natural man's complaining, God, I need to provide better for my kids. You know, my kids, God. That's how we justify sometimes stepping out of the will of God. So Joe says, God, I don't like this job. I'm not treated right by boss Rachel. And I've been here faithful. I've been confessing blessings. I've been confessing a raise, a promotion. And boss Rachel keeps making fun of me and keeps attacking me, never promotes me, never gives me my due. Look around, look at all the people she promotes. I don't like her. I don't like my job. Don't you want your children blessed, God? Doesn't the Word say that we should be blessed and walk in abundance? And all of a sudden opportunities open up. But when he begins to step towards those opportunities, something in him says he can't. That's the leading of the Holy Ghost, saying, I want you here. Now, if he were to look at and listen to some people, you know, Joe, how's it going? Good? Hey, I went down to the coffee shop and saw five people born again just today when I was getting my Starbucks latte. How many people have you got saved, Joe? See, that could push you into a competition for fruit. Well, praise God, I can do that too. Better looking and smarter than that guy, and better talker, I can go and get people saved. But then again, there's that resistance in the spirit where you're going to violate something, violate a instruction that came from the Holy Ghost by trying to perform for God. See, the problem you have, Holy Joe has, is angry Rachel here, boss lady, has a mama that's praying for her, or a friend, or a sister, or a brother. And God has seen fit to assign Joe to one mission and one mission only. To be the laborer, to prove to Rachel that you can't chase love away. See, you may think, well, I've never had a chance to talk to her about Jesus. I've never had a chance. Listen, she knows. She knows. As soon as the people know, it's amazing. As soon as you say something, as soon as in a conversation, people know pretty much already where you stand. You don't have to articulate everything you believe to everybody. And so what's God doing? God's using Joe because he believes in this, the price. The price of Joe's life, to spend his whole life just for one person to be saved, is worth it to God. So if you start judging your fruit, well, God, you know, this guy does this, this guy does this, this person does that, this person has this fruit. I have all these prophecies of where I'm supposed to be, and none of them look like they're going to happen. That's how much she's worth. All right, thank you guys. Give them a big hand clap. I remember being frustrated when I was with Brother Norval, because I was traveling with him and already a preacher, but he'd asked me to travel with him, which was exciting. Got a lot of great experiences, but I've traveled with him as a helper, which basically what you learn when you travel with someone as a helper, you learn quickly that no one cares about you. They only care about meeting the person you're helping. And I'd watch people, like they come up to me and I need to talk to Brother Norval, and they'd push me aside as they were going to talk to Brother Norval. I think, well, I got things to say. I'm a preacher. I know things. I've had miracles. I've had meetings. And I've had miracles in my meetings. No one cared to meet with me. And I started to feel like, God, all these people do is look at me and they see me as just a book boy. That's all they see me as, just a book boy. The guy that carries the man of God's book. That's it. They don't know what's inside of me. They don't know the revelation or the fruit that I've seen or the things that I've done or the price that I paid. And you got me stuck here. I had so many people come to me along the way and say, aren't you pastoring your own church yet? No. Are you just afraid to start a church? Is that the problem? Why? I've been following this guy named God. And he has me doing certain things, and he won't let me out. No matter how much I complain or whine or justify, he won't let me out of his plan. How do I know what I'm talking about? Well, I'm sure you do. And the verse that God gave me, while I was feeling self-pity about not being recognized by men, was in 2 Kings. Keep your fingers in Numbers. We'll go back there. In 2 Kings, chapter 3, verse 11. But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" Now, this is a verse that God gave me to help me to quit being in self-pity for the lack of evidence to other people about my walk with God. So one of his servants of the king, verse 11, said, "Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah." And the Lord helped me to see that Elisha, who was with Elijah for 20 years and became a servant of Elijah, in the world around him was only known as the water boy, the guy that poured water on the hands of Elijah. He was not known as the junior prophet, as the up-and-coming prophet. He was only known as the water boy. And so that helped me to be okay with being known only as the book boy. Because promotion, when it comes from God, is not built on practice. That's why when you start following God, you start saying, "Well, I'm called to be a preacher, bless God. That's all I'm going to do is preach." And God says, "Here's a broom," or "Here's something to serve in. Here's an area where you can be at." But God, I'm better than a broom. I always tell people when they say they believe that the callings are so much important than the next, when they get disgusted when you ask them to help do something like move chairs or vacuum a floor, run camera, and they're like, "Don't you know who I am?" It's like, "Well, what are you saying? The camera guy, he's not as important?" No. "Oh, I see. So the camera job, the vacuuming job, the setting up the chair job, that's just for the guys who haven't arrived yet. That must be what it is. We just throw them a bone. Is that what you mean?" Well, no. Well, what do you mean then? You're never too good to serve. Even when you're in your calling, you should be serving. It should be the same. Whether you're preaching or sweeping, you're there to serve the people. Just different avenues of serving. Let's go back to Numbers 21. So don't get discouraged in the fruit that you apparently do not have, because there's fruit that God sees that you don't see. And let's be clear, some of the fruit you will not see until you get to heaven. And someone comes up and gives you a hug. You're like, "Who are you? Why are you giving me a hug?" And they're squeezing you so tight, and you're like, "Okay, I know we're not supposed to die in heaven, but I can't breathe here. You know, back off. Why are you hugging me so tight?" And they will say, "You have no idea what you did." And you'll say, "I know. What did I do?" There's so much fruit that you personally are going to have in heaven because of your faithfulness to stay in the will of God, that you're going to get hugs that you won't understand why. But he'll tell you then. You won't see it till heaven. Won't you trust him? Don't you trust him? Why would you stop trusting him? Why would you change course? Because you have a phobia instead of a healthy fear of God. A healthy fear of God is really simple. If I step out of Jesus, I experience the wrath against sin. But as long as I stay in Jesus, I'm his son, I'm his daughter. There's correction and instruction, but that's fatherly. That's nurturing. Which father doesn't correct their child? You don't get to run around and do what you want. You got to listen. But that correction isn't a, "Hey, son, I saw you had the bike." The time I was sitting in my, looking out my front window, we have a steep hill outside of our house, and I watch, this is after I suffered the stroke, and I watch my wheelchair go flying down the road at 90 miles an hour, and in is my son going down the road. It's like, "Okay, you disobeyed every rule I've given you for the last 10 years. You're gone. Out of here. Get out of my house. Get out. But Dad, you knew you were disobeying. Get out. See, if you have a phobia of a father like that, you'll never trust him. Healthy fear is different than a phobia. Then they journeyed from Mount Or, verse 4, by the way of the Red Sea, to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And people spoke against God and against Moses. Now this will tell you that even with evidence of good stuff from God and victories in your past, you can get discouraged to the point that you will begin to talk against God. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "Why, we have sinned, and we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now let's go back to John 3. Oh, let's start in verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you of earthly things, you do not believe. How will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Now listen, what an example of love that he's describing, the price that God paid for salvation. That the Son of Man, here was the world deservingly, Israel deservingly full of poison in their system that was killing them from snake bites. Adam received a snake bite. Here they are, full of poison, and the only way to answer was to look upon a statue, a symbol. Jesus had to become that image. Do you understand what he did? He took on sin, that on the cross, there he was. We all know this anyway, but to understand that on the cross, do you understand that? Think of the worst man in history. Think about the man that molested children, the man that murdered millions of people, the dictator, the man that held people hostage and did horrible things to them, the thief, the robber, the one who did the worst thing ever. And there he was on the cross. Jesus became that man. Do you understand? He became that. He became sin. Sickness, the worst sickness, every sickness. He became sickness. Everything the first man, Adam, introduced into the world, the final man, Adam, took its power away and took it into himself and became that ugly, ugly thing. But we don't just celebrate the cross. The cross is not the finish. We celebrate the resurrection. See, he took all those things to hell in him and was resurrected from the dead and left them there where they belong. Their authority to tell you this is who you are the rest of your life. See, when you get discouraged on this walk personally, whether you're fighting for your own holiness or you're fighting for your own health or you're praying for things, promises of God, many of you in the natural can fix things. God, you said I'm to be an entrepreneur. I'm going to fix it. Instead of follow you, I'm just going to take the best job. God, you said I'm called to be a preacher. I'm going to just pursue that instead of letting you make it happen. Discouragement will let you grab hold of something, a mixture of answers, just to feel better about today, rather than trust the path that you're on. And just to be clear, so there's no misunderstanding, that we start all of our messages based on the fact that you are on the idea that you want to follow God. You know, we start there here at the prayer center. We don't start with, okay, we got a bunch of people trying to run off and do crazy things. We want to follow God. How many here want to follow God? That's why you're here. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent into the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God, in the same way, would be a better definition, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So here you were, filled with poison that was going to kill you, take you to hell for eternity. And all you had to do was look onto Jesus, who became the thing that's poisoning you. He became the very thing that's poisoning you, so that you don't have to stay there. You want to talk about encouragement for someone going through something? I'm not earning my healing. I'm not earning my standing. I'm walking from a place where I'm already healed. I'm already righteous. I'm already there. But my flesh, my crazy man, monkey on my back, meathead flesh, doesn't agree. Let me say it this way. Do you know you can follow God and complain at the same time as far as feel unhappy about it? When I tell my son to go clean his room and he... Yes, sir. I don't interrupt him and say, hey, you better smile when I tell you to clean your room. As long as he cleans his room, he can do it with a good attitude or bad attitude. As long as he cleans the room, obeys. A lot of times in your obedience, your natural man will be screaming in fear. What are we doing? He's going to leave us. And God's so sneaky that he says, come here, I got something good for you. And you start walking down the path, and pretty soon you start to feel insecure. You feel like you're going to fall off of the world. You feel like what he's asking you to do is impossible. And that's okay for a day or two, but when you start living in that life, where it looks impossible, feels impossible, what you're going through is impossible for you to fix it. If your calling isn't impossible for you to do it, you're cutting yourself and God short. Oh, let's go to 2 Chronicles. Let me see if I can find that. 15. 2 Chronicles, if you don't have a phone app, is right after 1 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 15. We'll start in verse 5. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation, city by city, and God troubled them with every adversity. But you, this is verse 7. Did I tell you verse 5? Okay. We'll start again. Verse 5. 2 Chronicles 15:5. I'm still here in flipping. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in. But great turmoil was in all the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. Verse 7. But you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded, the prophet, he took, what does it say? Courage, and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and of the cities which had taken the mountains of Ephraim. When God begins to give you instructions, many times you can hit a wall that says you're not going to be able to do it. You're not going to be able to carry on. In our world, it'd be all this prayer isn't working, all the fasting, all the worship. I remember the one guy that challenged me in the foyer said, what you preached today was totally off. And I said, what do you mean? He said, we're supposed to just go out and walk in the grace of God, and we have it all right now. You're preaching prayer and fasting and mortification and worship. Those are just works. But he didn't know is how many people I've seen pursue God in the manner of go do it now, and they hit the ceiling and they hit a place where they only say stop. They're doing good works and they're good people, but it stops. It's not a revival. It's not a place where every child that's brought is healed every time. It's not a conference built around anointing, built around famous preachers. It's where every believer can walk in the authority of Jesus. Well, why is it taking us so long to get there? Same reason why some may have failed. Because we're hitting resistance. We have to learn who we are before we can walk in who we are. Verse 7, but you be strong and do not let your hands be weak. See, that's what discouragement does to you. It begins to let you say, justify. Ah, oh, I'm going to stop right here. I need a rest. No, you don't. You can do it. It's going to take courage. Courage that may not come from inside of you, that may come from God's instructions to continue on pressing in with the hope that I've already won, that I'm fighting from a place of victory. You have to build your foundation of your faith. The reason we confess is not to get God to give us something. The reason we confess is because we are telling ourselves who we are. Because obviously we don't believe it yet, or we'd have it. So therefore, I'm going to keep speaking the word to keep myself on track. And my Lord, if I quit speaking the word, I would be off track. I'd start trying to find plan B, C, D, E. I'd be on plan X right now. Like I've done every other plan that my natural man gave me. I'm going to try plan X. But you can't get the impossible out of the possible. Your natural man lives in the possible realm. Where we're going has to come from the Spirit. And even if you're following God and you feel lost, where's that feeling of lost come from? It's not come from your spirit. It's coming from your natural man complaining. Your natural man will make you choose between his advice and God's advice. Your natural man will make you choose, sometimes daily, between its direction and your direction. I always wondered how is it possible that I can have such a peace on the inside while I'm going through something as a follower of God, and such fear on the outside, screaming at me, it's going to fail, you're going to die, it's not going to work, give up, accept it. What does discouragement do? It makes you either fight harder, or it makes you lower the bar so that you don't have, you're already there. Hey, I'm already, there's no more fight left. I'm already victorious. It makes you change the course. I want to fight harder because we've already won. I'll give you another verse that's I love, since we're in the Old Testament. Let's go to Joshua 1 verse 8. 1989. It's almost 30 years ago. I had a little church lady come up to me and say, Alan, you need to memorize the scripture. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate it day and night, and you may observe to do according to all that is written therein, for you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. Have I not commanded you to be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I know there are days for some people that they don't feel that God is with them. They don't see the fruit they think they should have. But if you've done your best to follow God, if you've done your best to follow God, to listen and obey, and it's taken you to a place where you feel like he might abandon you. See, that feeling isn't from your spirit. Your spirit man totally, 100%, the moment you're saved, your spiritual man, your spiritual mind, the real you, knows God is his Father. The outward man cannot comprehend God as a Father, only as God. So the outward man is always unworthy, always not good enough, always pursuing a relationship where I can purchase through my works, through my effort, the right to stand before God. The natural man captures that. But the inward man said, he's my Father. Don't be afraid of God. Don't have a phobia that if I slept in this morning, I didn't get my prayer in, is God going to reject me? Am I going to miss it? None of us, when we're talking about holiness, are talking about a phobia of God, a fear, an unhealthy fear of not performing well enough and being abandoned by God. But you should be afraid. There should be a healthy fear that if I step out of Jesus, either through religion or through practicing sin, the moment I step out of Jesus, I am in the wrath, the way of the wrath of God, because I am in the group, in the part of the world that wrath has to come. Wrath is not against people, it's against sin. But while you can be struggling with areas in your life and still not have a phobia, still know that he loves me, still know that he's proud of me. Let's not have a phobia of God. Let's have a healthy fear. Let's take courage in all of our situations. Courage from Him, courage from within that says, I'm going to make it. See, when you fight something and you have unanswered prayer for more than a week, I'm telling you, I came from a faith camp that, brother, if your church is small, you're missing God. God doesn't believe in small churches. If your house is small, how many like to have a new house and walk in God's prosperity? Praise God. We're going to receive an offering right now. And if you give by faith, see, that's how you give, by faith, trusting God for those things. Well, pray. It was called a Boaz offering. I don't even know why it was called a Boaz offering. $1,000 offering. Now, if you don't have the $1,000, that's okay. You can give what you can today. And then you can send the rest throughout the year as God blesses you. But when you hit the 1,000 mark, you will be granted by God a special financial blessing. So here's a little young man with a broke down car promising $1,000 to some preacher, not because I liked the preaching, but because I wanted the extra blessing. See, my natural man got it. Oh, I can give to God. Ching, ching, he gets back. See, that's an unhealthy relationship. That's not how a father takes care of a son. The point of a father is to help to reproduce himself within you. To help reproduce himself within his son. The characteristics. Now, if I were to talk about my son, he's not here, so we're okay. There are some great characteristics I can acknowledge within myself that I'm very proud of. I want him to have. There are some characteristics that I'm burning out that I don't want him to inherit. When Paul said, you have 10,000 instructors, but a few fathers, that was him telling the church in Corinth, don't come to me as an instructor where I give you a stack of teachings and you get to choose which one you like. You have to come to me as a father. That's the only thing I am. Let me introduce to you Timothy, my son, who I'm sending to you. When he called him son, what is he saying? Nowadays, I see on social media, my spiritual father. And I've been around Pastor Dave, and someone will say, well, Dave's my spiritual father. And I look at them and think, I know Dave. You don't act like him. See, a father reproduces. That's what Paul is saying. I'm coming to you as a father, and with a father, see, an instructor can say, here, go do this. A father says, go do this, and then he follows after you to make sure you do it. Yeah, a father has accountability and responsibility added to his message. Not just take it or leave it. Because a father wants to reproduce in our natural world the good habits. But in God, there's nothing bad in him. So he wants to reproduce all of that into us. His children. Which means that you have to go to a place of totally submission and totally trusting the path that you're on. Even if it comes to a place where there's no evidence in the natural. I've been loving the book of Hebrews lately, and I'm not going to get into that yet, but that's the heart of the message. You got to believe you're saved by faith and not by works. And you're in danger of walking away from God if you try to go back under works. Try to earn salvation by your own ability, by your Jewish traditions. Don't be afraid. He's not going to leave you alone. It's impossible for him to abandon you. But you can abandon him. He'll never abandon you. Like even with the book of Revelations, people say, well, if there's a rapture, the Holy Ghost is leaving. Like, what are you talking about? The Holy Ghost is always here. He's always been here. He's sticking around. The point of the end times is not to punish the earth, is to up the ante to put the reason, the cost to salvation more important. The Holy Ghost will be here trying to rescue everyone, the whole world, even the ugliest, the meanest, the dirtiest. He'll be trying every which way, love and fear, to get people into heaven. Because that's his goal. The point of the rapture is the closure of this timeline and the end of the age is to make it more difficult for you to run from God. To try to get as many people into heaven as possible. Not to say, I give up. I'm done. I give up. The problem with hardening your heart is even if God's knocking on your door, you won't answer it. He'll never stop knocking on your door. But if you harden your heart towards him through sin or religion, he'll keep knocking the rest of your life. But you won't answer. He won't give up on you. So even if there's fear, it's not from him. You may be in the wilderness, all kinds of animals around you. All you got is a little tiny 22 that won't do much. And the only hope you have of making is if your father doesn't leave you. And what good news we find that Jesus paid the price so his father never has to leave you. He'll never leave you. Pastor Dave used to say, Alan, do you know why God turns back? And yeah, I think he's preached it lots. Do you know why God turned his back on Jesus? So he'll never have to turn his back on you. Don't be afraid of a father who loves you. Be afraid of walking away from that love. But don't be afraid when you're following him. Have courage and strength and have a safety that says he loves me. When you're feeling like you failed, when you feel like you're not going to make it, look to him for your courage and your strength. And get back up and go fight. And keep fighting. Because we are going to have a revival. Amen. I'm going to dismiss you now. We'll see you in 30 minutes. You are released. God bless you.